to us, he is amazing. There's none like him, none but him. Amen. Won't you pray with me for a moment? Lord, you are amazing. And we just lift our thoughts up to you. We would not be able to see how amazing you are without you revealing yourself to us. And so we pray that you would help us to get beyond our misunderstandings about you. Maybe we see you in a way that is not true to who you are. Maybe we can't see you clearly because our vision is obscured for one reason or another. Lord, we want to see you as you would reveal yourself to us, for we know that the only way that we could know an eternal God is that you reveal yourself to us. And so open our eyes and our hearts that we might behold wonderful things about you, and that we might see just how amazing you are, that you're truly indescribable, untamable. You're awesome. You're awesome, Lord. And we thank you for being who you are, for being what you are. And we give you the praise, give you the honor, give you the glory, because you're so worthy. And Lord, help us, Father, to fix our eyes on Jesus, that we might know him and know his presence in our lives and see his work among us, see his work in us. Lord, we come as a needy people, and we bow down before you because we know that you being who you are, you're able to meet our needs, our innermost needs. Lord, not the things that we might think that we need, even though we might need some of those things, Lord. But, Lord, we ask you to get down to the deeper needs, those that are matters of the heart and of the soul. And so we thank you that you are able to search us and know us and see if there are hurtful ways in us, see if there are things that need to change, things that need to be set right, corrected. You're so gracious. You don't leave us where we are when we submit ourselves to you. You take us where you want us to go, where you know we can be, and you help us to become all that you created us to be. Lord, we don't want to live mediocre lives. We want to live lives that are wholly submitted to you. And so we thank you, and we trust you today. Where we don't trust you, where we don't believe, help our unbelief. And Lord, I thank you for those that have gathered here today, those that couldn't for one reason or another. You know their needs, Lord. They're your people, my brothers and sisters, and I pray that you would just minister in the midst. Jesus, you're the shepherd of our soul, and so do your work today. And we thank you, we love you, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. We started last week. We will continue on this week with it. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18. Matthew 28:18. Amen. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Amen. Amen. I'd like to read you a letter before we begin. The letter is written to Jesus, son of Joseph, addressed to the woodcrafter's carpenter shop, Nazareth, area code 25922. And it's from the Jordan Management Consultants. And it reads, "Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for your managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background and education and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew had been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, the Jordan Management Consultants." What does your resume look like? Disciple of Jesus? Are you well qualified like Judas from the world's point of view, who eventually betrayed our Lord? Or are you in the category of the spiritual motley crew? A person who has trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, but you don't quite fit the standards of qualifications as outlined by the world. But you know, you say you believe, and you've been called out of the world by Jesus to be a disciple and to be a part of his disciple-making venture. Today our title is Obeying the Mandate of the Master. Obeying the Mandate of the Master. And our objective, what I hope to see accomplished, and I believe more so than just me, but what the Lord wants to see accomplished based on his word here, is for you to become a person and for us to become a people who see our resurrected Savior. You know, the resurrection of Jesus is celebrated on Easter, but for the follower of Christ, it's celebrated every Sunday and should be celebrated every day. The Lord wants to see our resurrected Savior more clearly and understand what he's called us to, the venture that he's made us a part of. He wants us to see that calling more deeply and become inextricably connected with him and devoted to fulfilling his mission. That's our objective, is to be on point, to be who Jesus wants us to be and to be doing what he wants us to be doing and to have that grip our souls. We want to talk, say a couple of things today from Matthew 28. And if you're a reader of scripture, you're familiar with it. You know they were the last words that Jesus said to his disciples before he went back to heaven. A couple of points I want to make from that passage. Number one, because Jesus talks about his authority. Before he went back to heaven, he wanted them to know that he has authority. If we're disciples of Jesus Christ, and when we're living under his authority, living under the authority of Jesus empowers us to make disciples. It empowers us to make disciples and do the things that he's given us to do. When we live under the authority of Jesus Christ, it empowers us to make disciples. Jesus said in verse 18, and we talked last week about verses 16 and 17, about them seeing Jesus, about them worshiping Jesus. And as they were doing that, the text tells us Jesus came up to them, came into their midst, and he said something to them. He said this. He says, as the text tells us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And our lesson, our takeaway, is simply what the text says. Jesus has absolute authority. Jesus has absolute authority. Whether we believe it, whether we see it, whether we understand it or not, Jesus has absolute authority. Notice that Jesus told them that all authority was given to him. He had all authority, not them. We don't have authority in and of ourselves. Jesus has the authority, all authority in heaven and earth. And you talk about absolute authority means he has the power or the right and the ability to give orders, to run things, if I can say it like this, to make decisions. He could even enforce obedience even though he doesn't do that. He has no hindrances on him. He has no restrictions on him in terms of somebody else being able to tell him what to do and direct him. He's free from being constricted or confined by anything. Jesus has absolute authority. He has absolute power. And he told his disciples this. He told them that all authority was given to him in heaven and on earth. Why did he say this to them? Why were these the last words that he left them? Well, because he was preparing them. He wanted this to be in their head. He wanted it to be embedded in their heart. He wanted it to be a part of their soul because he was passing on to them the torch, the task of making disciples. Of making disciples. He was giving them his mission, and he knew the opposition that they would face. And he knew the resources that they would need. And he knew they would have to understand that he's the authoritative one. And he knew the focus that they would have to have if they were going to actually go into the world to help people to follow them. They would have to know this. They would have to believe this. This would have to grip them, and they would have to cling to this. And he wanted them to know that through his authority, they would be able to overcome any obstacles or any opposing force, whether it be in heaven and on earth, that they would encounter. And he let them know. He said, look, all authority is in my hands. You're able to do what I've given you to do. What are the implications of living under the authority of Jesus Christ? Because that's our point. As disciples of Christ, we want to live under his authority. We want to live in light of his authority. Because I recognize often that I'm weak and frail. I don't have the power, you know, to do the things, not here in the church, not in terms of the kingdom of heaven. We don't have the power in and of ourselves to do that, but it comes from Christ. It comes from Christ. And that's what he wanted them to know, and that's what he wanted us to know. What are some implications of living under the authority of Christ? implication number one is this: living under the authority of Jesus does not mean the absence of opposition in obeying Jesus. Because you live under the authority of Jesus doesn't mean that you're not going to go through. This is for life in general. Some people think, and the Christian, some people will convey the message that the Christian life is easy. Once you become Jesus Christ, then you get all the blessings that you can receive, and that life is going to be peachy keen. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. In fact, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, life can become more difficult. Because now the devil is against you. He's against the kingdom of God. Before coming to Christ, the devil ain't against you because he already has you. But when you come into Christ, when you come into the kingdom of God, now you begin to face opposition from the evil one. And so life becomes more challenging. It becomes more difficult. You feel the pushback from the kingdom of darkness because you're now in the kingdom of light. But living under the authority of Jesus does not mean the absence of opposition when you set out to obey Jesus. Personal obstacles can get in the way. Personal obstacles that may manifest themselves in a form of doubt, in a form of fear, in a form of lack of understanding, personal problems that suck up your time. Those are things that can oppose you, that can stand against us from moving forward and doing the things that Jesus has given us to do. But don't think that they rest just in us. They can have a satanic source. Satanic opposition can come about. 1 Peter 5:8 says what? It says, Peter told him, paraphrasing, he said, hey, stand strong, stand firm. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like what? Like a roaring lion doing what? Seeking someone to devour. You get that? The devil ain't quit. The devil comes after us. And when it comes to, if we really get serious about making disciples and being disciples, followers of Christ, and making disciples, then you can bet your bottom dollar that the devil is going to be opposed to us doing what the Lord has given us to do. There is satanic opposition. There's personal obstacles that come in the way that can prevent us, if we allow them, from living under the authority of Jesus. Also, living under the authority of Jesus means that through him we can and we will overcome the personal obstacles and forces of evil, opposition that come against us that attempt to prevent us from moving forward as disciples and disciple makers. If we do say, okay, Lord, I hear what you said, I see you, and I believe what you said, and I'm submitting myself to you, then we move forward, we will overcome the obstacles that stand in the way. It won't be easy, but we can overcome them. A couple of verses that I'd like us to turn to think about this a little bit more and get scripture on our mind. 2 Corinthians 12. And you'll know it once you get there, once I start reading it, if you don't have your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. And the Apostle Paul is the writer, in writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. And he had said he'd been taken up to heaven, and he's seen a vision of Christ. And he says, hey, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. And look, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now that blows me away right there in and of itself. I thought God loved Paul. I thought he loved him. Well, why is he allowing a messenger of Satan to come to him? Well, Paul had the understanding that, look, yeah, that couldn't happen in his life unless it came from the Lord, but there was a divine purpose in it. And the divine purpose was to keep him from being conceited, from boasting and bragging and saying it's all about me, instead of saying I'm under the authority of Christ and it's about him. It's not about my kingdom. It's not about what I do, but it's about what he is able to do through me as a vessel who's submitting to me. And the text says that thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what the thorn was. I mean, people have surmised what it is, but we don't know. I'm not going to tell you what I think. I just know the text says it was a thorn in the flesh. It's something that bothered Paul. And I know this, too, that it was a messenger from Satan. Somehow the enemy was involved in that. And he said in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Why is that? For my power is made perfect or complete in weakness. Your weakness, Paul, allows me to demonstrate my power. Your weakness allows me to demonstrate my strength. Your weakness allows me to do more through you than what you could do by yourself. So I have to let this thorn stay in your flesh. And then Paul said, well, what I concluded, because God was behind it, because he allowed it to happen, the conclusion that I came to, Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. I'm not going to grumble and complain about my weaknesses. I'm not going to keep asking the Lord to take it away from me, because I now recognize that it's something that the Lord allowed to come into my life, because since Jesus has all authority, it couldn't come into my life unless he allowed it to come into my life. And since he allowed it to come into my life and he has a divine purpose for it, I'm going to boast all the more gladly, he says, about my weaknesses. Why was that? So that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul said, I'd rather be walking in the power of Christ than to have this thorn taken away from me and me be at ease. I'd rather have it bother me like it is than me be at ease. Why was that? Because I want the power of Christ, the authority of Christ, to be at work in me and through me. I wonder if we have that kind of perspective, that kind of perspective on our heartaches and hardships that come into our lives. If we see them and see Christ as being the authority over all of them, meaning for us as children of God, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, nothing comes into your life without it going first through the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whatever you're dealing with right now, whatever you're going through, and we don't understand it. Did Paul understand it? No, what he understood was that Christ was at work in him. His power was being made complete through him. He understood that, but he didn't understand, well, Lord, why did you do it this way? Couldn't you have done it some other kind of way? No, Paul said, I'm finished with questioning that. I understand that it's from my loving Savior. And he said in verse 10, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For he says, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. When we live under the authority of Jesus, it means that through him we can overcome whatever opposition comes in our way. But we got to have the right perspective on things. The Lord is in control. He is authoritative over everything in our lives. I wanted us to look at another verse back in the Old Testament in Zechariah. Zechariah, flip back. Go back to your left. It's in the old T. The Old Testament, more towards the end of the block. If you can't find it, go to your index. It'll tell you exactly what page to go to. Zechariah chapter 3. Got it? Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan, or the adversary, the one who's against us, that's what Satan means. He's the adversary. He's the one who stands against us. And before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to do what? to accuse him. So here is Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord, and they're right there with him. It's Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. He's the accuser. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Rebuke you." He says, "I have authority over you. You are not the authority. I am the authority over Joshua's life. I'm the authority over Jerusalem, my people's lives. The Lord rebuke you." And that's the way the Lord wants to see us. You know, we shouldn't be afraid of the devil. No, we need to be cognizant of him. He is a real personage. He has some power, deceptive power, but all authority, Jesus wants us to know, in heaven and on earth, is him, in him. Even Satan, even the devil. Somebody said, the devil is God's devil, meaning he is under the control of the true and living God. And again, he can't stand up and do anything to us or oppose us unless the Lord has a divine purpose in that. The text says, the Lord said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from fire?" What did he mean by that? Well, read on with me quickly here. I'm going too slowly. "Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you.'" Don't you love that picture? I love that picture. Because it's a picture of Joshua being a man who Satan comes up and accuses and says, "He ain't worthy. He's not worthy to work for you. He's not worthy to be a part of your kingdom." And the Lord said, "No, he was a burning stick. Yeah, but I snatched him out of that fire. Yeah, he was a sinful person, but I snatched him out of that fire. Yeah, I took him out of that." And he says, "Take off his filthy clothes. Take off his filthy clothes." Then verse 5, "Then I said, 'Put a clean turban on his head.'" So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here today." Why did we look at that? We looked at that to say the Lord has authority. Jesus has authority. He was the Lord in the Old Testament. He's Lord in the New Testament. He had authority then over Satan. He has authority now over Satan. When you're living under the authority of Jesus, we can move forth. We don't have to worry about the enemy holding us back. How do we do that? What is something we need to do? Well, turn with me lastly before I press on here to Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. Got it? Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, and again, the arena, if you will, the field is heaven. He says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, and I picture it like it's a battlefield. See, we think the Christian life is a cakewalk or a playground, but it's not. No, it's a battlefield. It's a battlefield. And I picture it like a football field. I played football for a minute. And you battled. I mean, you tried to crack some heads. Yes, you did. That was the goal. That was the goal. You wanted to come out on top. So you battled from the beginning whistle to the end. And this is what we have here. We have the battle taking place in the courts of heaven. Battle for what? Battle for the souls of men, church. Battle for the souls, the hearts, and the minds of men and women and boys and girls. And the battle for you and me who know Christ becoming all that he intended us to become. There's a battle taking place. And let me tell you, Satan doesn't want you to get there. He wants to hold us back. It says in verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God. And what? And the authority of his Christ. The authority of his Christ. What are we talking about? Living under the authority of Christ. Not your authority, not my authority. The authority of Christ. Now have come the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Jesus got up from the grave and he told his disciples, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. It's mine. Then the verse goes on, for the accuser of our brothers. Who is that? That's Satan. The accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Get that picture? Satan only accuses you one time, then he goes away. No, that's not true. Day and night, the enemy is trying to hold us back, and he has held some of us back. Held some of us back from moving forth and being all that God has called us to be. Held us back from walking in the confidence that we can have in our risen Savior. Held us back from doing and being all that he has called us to do and be. Some of us have been held back, but the Lord is saying to you today, look, no, this is how you overcome. Verse 11, you got it? You want to know the secret to overcoming? Well, here it is, and it's really no secret. They overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, Jesus died for us. And he got up from the grave on the third day. We overcome by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He got up from the grave. And if he got up from the grave, all power in his hands, what in your life can't he handle? That's the message that should come across. He has authority. I know you might be in a tough spot right now, but Jesus is over that. He's over that. I don't understand all the time why we may be right here and we're not moving forward, but I have to keep believing and having faith that the hand of God is on my life and on your lives and that his kingdom is here and it will come and his will be done. We can't give up. That's the message. We can't give up. You can't give up. You have to walk by faith. Stop listening to that mamby-pamby stuff that you might be listening to that says that, hey, your life should be easy. No, who told you that? Scripture doesn't tell you that. The Word of God says that we have an enemy. We have a foe. And he's standing up there accusing us day and night. The Lord says, no. They've been snatched out of the fire. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, you died for me. You rose again. Lord, you got up from the grave. I'm an overcomer. I'm not going to roll over and play dead. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to live under your authority. I'm going to live under your authority. Number three, I'm moving too slowly, aren't I? Number three, living under the authority of Jesus means that he is able to affect change in the lives of people. He is. He's the greatest change agent. Jesus is able to bring about change in the lives of people. Some things in our lives we know need to change. Other things we don't think need to change. But Jesus knows, and he's able to bring about that change. He's patient with you. He's patient with me. He knows what needs to happen in our lives in order for us to become conformed into his image. But when we talk about living under the authority of Jesus, it means that he and he alone is able to affect change or to bring about change in the lives of people. One thing I've realized is that I can't change people. No matter what, I can't change people because it's a matter of the heart. I can't change my wife, and she certainly can't change me. And we've come to realize that a little bit more, even though at times she still tries to change me. No, that's not true. Actually, it's the flip side. It's me trying to change her. But we can't change people. But Jesus can help people to change. He has the power, the authority to affect change in the lives of people, both ours and those that are baptized and taught to obey Jesus. You know, Romans 1:16, that's what Paul wrote in Romans 1:16. He says, and you know it, for I am not ashamed of what? The gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everybody. Yeah, it could be, but for everyone who believes, those who believe. See, sometimes people say, well, how come that person is not changing? See, the question is not whether the gospel is powerful. The question is not whether Jesus Christ can really work and affect change. The question is whether people really believe. Do they really believe? Because the Bible says that the power of God, it brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. Living under the authority of Jesus also, number four, doesn't mean that he forces people to believe in him and to change. The Lord doesn't force anybody. The Lord doesn't force you to change. He doesn't come and hit you upside the head. He doesn't put you in a chokehold. The Lord, if you want to deny him and go to hell, that's a choice that he lets you make. If you choose not to believe in him, that's a choice that he lets you make and lets me make. He does not do that because becoming a disciple of Christ, becoming a follower of Christ, and becoming even a disciple maker is a choice. And loving Jesus is a choice. Following Christ is a choice. You know, don't let anybody try to put you in a chokehold and make you do something. I'm not going to do that. That's why I'm not giving any strong arm tactics to try to make people do anything. I'm going to try to challenge you. I'll challenge you. I'll throw out the benefits of it. But in terms of trying to force people, no, I don't see that in Scripture. Adam and Eve chose to believe the devil over what God said. And God, he was right there. Don't you know he heard what was going on, taking place in the garden? He could have said, no, no, Adam, no, don't do that. But he didn't. He let him make that choice. Living under the authority of Jesus doesn't mean that he forces people to believe in him and to change. We become whatever we become in Christ partly by the choice that we make to submit ourselves to him. We have the ability to choose life, to live under the authority of Jesus, or to live under the authority of the devil. There's no in between, by the way. There's no in between. You're either in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness, one or the other. Fifthly, living under the authority of Jesus means that he overcomes every barrier, every circumstance, in our minds, in our hearts, in the hearts, not ours, but in the hearts of non-believers. Because the reason that he told them this comes in verse 19, because in verse 19 he says, therefore, which we'll talk about. But the authority of Jesus means that he's able to overcome every barrier, every circumstance in the minds and hearts of non-believers that mitigates against them hearing the gospel and seeing Jesus. See, people have to hear. People have to. Satan wants to blind. He blinds the mind of the unbeliever, the Bible says. But Jesus being in authority, it means he's able to break through all of that. And he's able to help people to see and to hear and to understand so that they can make a decision to choose him or to reject him. People will see. People will hear. And nobody going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, well, I didn't know. It's not going to happen. The Lord is going to say, yes, you did know. And he'll be able to point out every circumstance where he made himself known. Gave us the opportunity to believe and obey him and love him. And finally, before I move on and touch on the next point a little bit today, Jesus has authority over all things in our lives. Can we walk away with that from this point? Jesus has authority over everything in our lives. You know, he's given us secondary control, if I can say it like that. But ultimately, all things belong to him. And all things come under his control. And in some way, somehow, he is working all things out to his appointed end. Because he's coming back again one day. And he's going to renew everything. So he's given us the great privilege and opportunity to live in this earth. To the Bible says he's given us everything richly to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy it. But it's under his authority. Should come under his control. Lord, you've given me this, Lord, but it's under your control. Lord, you've given me this job, but it's under your control. I want to live like you want me to live. Lord, you've given me this amount of money to be responsible for, but it's under your control. You've given me these people to be responsible for, but they're under your control. You've given me this job, but it's under your authority, your control. Lord, give me the power that I need to do what I need to do here and to manage this and the man, because it's under your control. Jesus has authority over all things. Whether you believe it, whether you see it, whether you accept it or not, that's what the scripture teaches. The word of God. All that is taking place in our lives, all the people in our lives, all the bosses that might be in our lives that think they're in control over us, guess what? I have a greater boss. And let me tell you something. You might come at me, but I got a boss that's over you. And that has happened to me. I've had to keep my mouth shut. I've had to back up. I've had to learn to be still and let the real boss, the big boss. You know, some people talk about, let me go to the big boss. You know, you're just a supervisor, but I got to go to the big boss. Well, the big boss is Jesus. And when stuff is going on in our lives, we need to go to the big boss, if you will, without being irreverent to him. We go to the big boss because Jesus is in control over everything in our lives and in the lives of those that we are connected with and in the lives of those that we're seeking to tell the good news. But not only that, in terms of Jesus having authority over all things in our lives, Jesus has authority over all our failures. You got to think about that. That's a great thing. Because as someone said, failure is not final for the follower of Christ. No, it's not. God uses that. Some way, somehow, there is no wasted, what's the word I want to use? No wasted commodity, if that's the proper word, in the kingdom of God. Because God is able to take it, recycle it, and bring about good out of it. Because he's in charge. And that's how he is. That's how he is. All our failures, all our successes, Jesus is over them all. And he gives us all that we need. He gives us the power that we need. We think we are weak and frail, and we are weak and frail. But our power, church, to do what he's given us to do, and we got to see it or else you'll never get on board. Some people never get on board. They never get on board with the basic mission of Christ because they never see it. They never see his authority because they're always looking at what they don't have. We're always looking at what I don't have. Well, I don't have this and I don't have that. I got this thorn in my flesh. I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, what about what Jesus can do? What about what he can do in you and through you? That's the perspective that he wants us to have. He wants us, because of his authority, he wants us to see his authority and make the conscious choice to live under his authority. Have you made that choice today? Now, I'm not just talking about the people who may not know Christ as Lord and Savior, but I'm talking about us as those who say, well, yeah, Jesus is the head of my life. Have you made that conscious choice? Have you thought about the fact, Lord, you're in authority over everything, or is everything in your hand? Is it in your hand? There's no power in heaven or on earth that can prevent us from making disciples if we live under the authority of Jesus. That's what I want us to take away today. And it looks like we'll take this away. I was moving real slowly today. But if we're intent on being disciples of Christ and being a disciple-making church, and we see our resurrected Savior, and we believe in his authority, and we understand his authority, there's no power in heaven or on earth that can prevent us from making disciples if we live under the authority of Jesus. I mean, that's the required conclusion that we must come to, correct? Jesus said, he came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So I must walk away in my mind either saying, no, I don't quite believe that, or yes, I got that one, Lord. I accept that one, Lord. Sign me up. Sign me up. I might be part of the motley crew, but you can sign me up. You can sign me up. But if it's about us, we have no power in and of ourselves. We don't have the ability to do the work in the kingdom of God as he's designed us, because you're talking about reaching men and women and boys and girls for Christ. You're talking about seeing them change from being outside of the kingdom of God and coming into the kingdom of God, because there's no in between. We don't have the power to do that. I don't have the power to change the minds and hearts of people. It's not about our programs. If it's our programs, we have no power. If it's all we do is we do some programs and it's not about making disciples, there's no power in that. It's about making disciples. If it's only about being a nice place where people meet and enjoy one another, guess what? We have no kingdom power. Mm-mm. But if our agenda is about living under the authority of Jesus, we go back to Matthew 28:18. All power has been given to me. Jesus is saying, it's in my hand. And that authority is what we live under day by day, moment by moment, and doing everything that he's given us to do. Where are you? Are you living under the authority of God, under the authority of the Christ? Or are you living under your own authority? It's your choice. It's my choice. Won't you bow with me? Bow with me in prayer. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word that's living, that reminds us of Christ and who he is, and today of his authority. And Lord, I pray that we would see Jesus resurrected, raised from the dead, having overcome death. And since he overcame death, he can overcome anything. I pray that we would see his authority more clearly. That we may live under that authority with greater intention, Lord. And that we would be focused. And that by his authority and the power that he gives us, we would be faithful. Lord, help us to live like that. To be people under the authority of Christ. Help us not to be afraid or ashamed. And when we are afraid or when we are ashamed, help us to go back. Help us to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives too, and that he died and rose for us, and that we come under his authority. Not what the enemy says, not even what we might say, the negative things we might say to ourselves, Lord, but we come under the authority of Jesus Christ. And we stand tall and strong in him. Because when we're weak, then we're strong when we stand in Christ. Lord, help us to yield. Help us to quit fighting. Help us to stop trying to get the thorns out of our flesh that you might be using, the very ones that you might be using to keep us humble before you. Keep our eyes fixed on you. And then, Lord, if there's one that might not know you, that might not be living under your authority, who may not have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, may that person come and say, I give myself to Christ. For you said, anyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and truly believe in their hearts that he, God the Son, was raised from the dead, that he would be saved. Lord, may there be repentance here in this place. Repentance from those who don't know you, turning around, turning to you, and repentance from us who do know you, who may have been striving to live under our own authority, who may have been living defeated lives instead of walking in the authority of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your great patience, your great grace, your great mercy. You are awesome. And we give you the thanks and praise. And we thank you for loving us. And we love you. Help us to love you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If there's someone here today who